The Apostle John gives us four reasons why he wrote this epistle. The first one is in chapter 1 and verse 4. He gives this constant refrain, these things write we, because, these things write we, because. And he uses this expression four times. So here's the first one. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I'm going to put a heading over that verse. He was concerned for their gladness. He was concerned for these believers. They had possibly lost their joy for reasons we shall find in a minute. So he's concerned for their gladness, and he's writing that they might be joyful. Now, the next one, in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that. Here's reason number two why he's writing this epistle. That you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So the first reason he wrote is he's concerned for their gladness. The second reason he writes is he's concerned for their holiness. He's concerned that these believers should live sanctified, righteous lives. Look down to verse 26 for reason number three why John writes this epistle. These things have I written. Here's reason number three unto you, concerning them that seduce you. Those people he's referring to there are the false teachers. He calls them antichrists. He calls them liars. He calls them deceivers. They're denying fundamental truths. He's not now concerned for their gladness or their holiness. He's concerned for their soundness, that they should be sound in the faith, that they should not be seduced. If the answer to their holiness is an advocate, the answer to their soundness is the anointing of verse 27. What's that in verse 27 a reference to? The Holy Spirit. When they were got saved, they received the Holy Spirit. And this anointing that they've received is something which will preserve them and keep them in the face of error. And finally, perhaps the more well-known reason, turn to chapter 5 and you get the fourth reason why John writes this epistle, chapter 5 and verse 13. Here's the expression again, these things have I written. He's mentioned that now four times in total. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that, here's the purpose, this is a purpose word, that, in order that you might know that you have eternal life. Can you see the contrast now with John's gospel? John's gospel is written so that you may have eternal life. John's epistle is written so that you might know that you have eternal life. And those are a lovely couplet of purposes. So if he's concerned for their gladness in 1 verse 4, their holiness in 2 verse 1, their soundness in 2 verse 26, he's concerned here for their assuredness. The fact that they should be sure that they are saved. So that really helps us to understand why John wrote this epistle. And if you're approaching this epistle, if you're not feeling that you've got much joy in your Christian life, or you're struggling with sin, or you're wobbling on doctrine, or you're not sure that you're saved, well, this is a very handy epistle because it has got all these purposes before us. Now, what were the problems that these people were facing? Well, there seem to be two main problems. Come back to chapter 2 and verse 19. There's just been a whole bunch of people left the assembly. Verse 19. They went out from us. There's been an exodus. There's been a walkout. They went out from us. Now, who were these people that went out from us? Well, it says in verse 19, they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What's he saying there? Well, these people probably weren't really saved. They were in the fellowship, they were with the group, but they've now left. And they haven't just left because somebody looked at them the wrong way and they took offense. Not at all. No, they've left because they've gone off on false doctrine. They're following false teachers. They've left for a doctrinal reason. Now, that had disturbed the saints. any assembly where people up and leave because they've got some weird doctrine, that's enough to disturb anybody. So if John's writing to say, look, I'm an old man, I've seen a lot of things in my lifetime, don't you worry about all those people that are left. Yes, we should be concerned for them, but that's a deliberate choice. They've left for false doctrine reasons, and you, brethren and sisters that are left, you have an unction from the Holy One, verse 20. You're indwelt by the Spirit. You know the truth, and you stick by the truth. The second reason is tied in with this, is the false doctrine and the error that was assailing the assembly. So people had left, number one, and false doctrine was constantly attacking the assembly, number two. Paul gives these false teachers three names. Name number one, look at verse 18. Little children, it's the last time, as you've heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. The false teachers of John's day, number one, they're called Antichrists. Look down to verse 22. Here's another name for them. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he's Antichrist. So here's two names. Number one, Antichrist. Number two, liar. Come over to his second epistle, 2 John and chapter 1, and we'll get name number 3. Second epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So let's go back through those three names again. As antichrist, what do they do? They oppose the truth. Anti. If you're anti something, you're against it. I know the word anti in Greek can also mean instead of, but I take it that this is the opposition sense of anti. You're against something. As antichrist, they oppose the truth. As liars, they deny the truth. They say it's not true. As antichrist, they oppose the truth. As liars, they deny the truth. As deceivers, what do deceivers do? As deceivers, they twist the truth. They turn it on its head. They wrest it. They corrupt it. And these people were causing all kinds of problems in the assembly, the assemblies around Ephesus and on that, the western side of what we now call Turkey. If you're familiar with what's going on in the world today, all of this has a very familiar ring. I'm talking about the religious scene. I'm not talking about what's going on in politics or Hollywood. I'm talking about the religious scene. People that claim to be Christians and know the gospel. We have, unfortunately, antichrists, liars and deceivers on every hand. I saw a shocking video the other day on the internet of a leading charismatic preacher in America. He's one of these TV evangelists. He's been on the go for years in America. He did a live link on the internet with the Pope in Rome. And the Pope said to this chap in America, oh, it's wonderful, we're all one, we're all brothers together. And this other Pentecostal charismatic fella, and it was a conference for Pentecostal preachers. So there's like thousands of these charismatic Pentecostal preachers in the audience. And he was like, yes, we're all brothers. And I was just amazed that this whole audience of charismatic preachers and pastors were openly embracing the Roman Catholic Church and thinking this was some fulfillment of John 17, that we might all be one. I thought, we must be living very, very close to the Lord's coming when you've got a bringing together of the charismatic movement and the Roman Catholic Church all in one great big... This is a terrible, shocking deception, a marrying together of this false charismatic movement with the idolatrous pagan system of Rome and bringing it into some sort of one world church together. Antichrist, deceivers, liars. How in the midst of such a world of confusion can we today have clarity? How can we distinguish between truth and error? How can we distinguish between light and dark? How can we distinguish between real and false? Says John, I'm going to give you three tests. You say, well, I thought the tests in 1 John were all about me finding out if I'm saved. Well, there's that side to it. hereby we know that we have passed from death to life because, and so on. But we must never forget that the backdrop to this is not just me personally having the assurance that I'm saved, but being able to tell the false from the true, to be able to spot a false teacher, to be able to discern truth from error, light from darkness, the real from the unreal. So when John writes, he's really got two groups of people in view. He wants to assure the real. He wants to alarm the false. Should we do that again? John is writing to two groups of people. He wants to assure the real. So that a real Christian reading this can say, yeah, I can see that. I can see what John is saying in his tests. And my spirit witnesses with God's Holy Spirit that this is the truth. To be assured in your own spirit, he writes to assure the real. But for these false teachers, he writes to alarm the false. They need to realize they failed these tests miserably and that they need to be saved. Now, let us look at the three tests. In the Epistle of John, there are three tests. There's a moral test, a social test, and a doctrinal test. Now, if you look up your commentaries, some of your commentaries will call this a righteousness test, a love test, and a truth test. Mr. Gilliland, with his penchant for alliteration, will call this a behavior test, a brother test, and a belief test. Well, whichever one you like, those are the three tests that John brings to assure the true and to alarm the false. The key word for the moral test is doeth. It's all about what we do. He that doeth righteousness. He that doeth unrighteousness. This is the key word for the moral test. The key word for the social test is loveth. Do you love your brother and sister? He that loveth not, love not the world. Who do you love? The key word in the social test is the word love. The key word in the doctrinal test is believeth. What do you believe? What's your doctrine? He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, come in the flesh, he's born of. He that believeth not. So these are the key words connected with the moral, the social, and the doctrinal test. Now just to make it go around it one more time and perhaps make it a little bit more accessible, when John is bringing this moral test, he's asking a believer, he's asking a professing believer, how do you behave? Is your behavior the behavior of a born-again person? He that is born of God. How do you behave? In the social test, he's not saying, how do you behave? He's saying, who do you love? Or what do you love? Are you in love with the world? Pride of life? Lust of the flesh? Lust of the earth? Is your heart really in the world? Would you love God? Oh yeah, I love God. Or do you love the people of God? Well, I'm not so sure about them. Ah, says John, you can't love God if you don't love the people of God. How can you love he who begat if you do not love those that are begotten? That's all tied together in one bundle. Well, let's be intensely practical. Are you a Sunday morning only Christian? You see, if your attachment to the Lord's people is turning up on Sunday morning and that's it, do you really love the Lord's people? Is that your total extent of your interaction with the Lord's people? Or do you love to be with them and interact with them and join with them in going out with the gospel and showing hospitality to them and caring for them? So, how do we behave? Who do we love? And finally, what do we believe? What do I believe? Is my Christianity just some sort of woolly convenient association with the church? Or do I actually believe that Christ is come in the flesh? Do I believe in his deity? Do I believe in his humanity? Do I believe in his atoning sacrifice at the cross? What do I believe? Now, when it came to the false teachers, they failed every test. How did the false teachers behave? Well, they behaved immorally, and they actually twisted their doctrine to allow them to behave immorally. Who did the false teachers love? Did they love the Lord's people? Not at all. When they couldn't get their false doctrine accepted in the assembly, they just cleared off. They didn't love the Lord's people. They had no care for the Christians. What did the false teachers believe? A whole load of error. A denial of the humanity of Christ, and even a denial of sin. You know, they were wrong about two things. I think it was David Gilliland who said this once. They were wrong about sin, and they're wrong about the Son. Come back to chapter 1 of 1 John. Notice how they are wrong about sin. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. What does that mean? Well, let's just make that absolutely practical. Can of beer in one hand, cigarette in the other. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay, I'm making that outward and very obvious. It could be envy in the heart. It could be all sorts of other covetous things and so on. But I'm just bringing that right up front. Says John, if you claim that you're in the light and you walk in darkness, you are not being honest. You are telling lies. That's not going to work. They're wrong about sin. Here's another thing, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, literally we have not sin, we don't have that sin nature in us. A lot of Christians like that today. Talk to the average Christian that goes to the average church in this country. They don't actually believe that within them there is a corrupt, sinful nature that's incurably bad and cannot be improved. No, they think Christianity is just Jesus makes me a better person. No, says John, you have sin in yourselves as a root principle. And if you deny, if you say, I have not sin in a root, you're just deceiving yourself. You're wrong about sin. Here's another group, verse 19. If we say that we have not sinned, he's not now looking at the root, he's looking at the fruit. These people say, I've never done a sin in my life. Well, not a really bad one anyway. Have just told a few white lies, but everybody does that. Says John, you're making God a liar because God says we're all sinners. They were wrong about sin. What else were they wrong about? They were wrong about the Son. Come to chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? They denied that the man Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ. And as you come into chapter 2, you find that they denied that Jesus Christ, chapter 4, verse 2, they denied that Jesus Christ was actually come in the flesh. They denied the humanity of Christ, the Son of God. They were wrong about sin, and they were wrong about the Son. Now, as John goes through these tests, he goes in a circular fashion rather than a linear fashion. Now, I don't know about you, but I like a thing laid out in a linear fashion where you can just go in a line, straight line. With John, you just, if you ever sit down and try and outline the Epistle of John, it's a real struggle because you think, well, he's dealt with that. And then you find a few verses, oh, he's back at the same subject again. So how do you actually break the Epistle down? And it appears that what he's actually doing is he's going in three circles. So after outlining how we got saved, the cause of our fellowship, we got saved because Christ was manifested and the gospel was preached and we got saved. And then he has a little look at the climate of the fellowship. It's a fellowship of light. It's walking in the light. It's understanding who we are as sinners. He then, in chapter 2, verse 3, starts going through these three cycles as he looks at the characteristics of the fellowship. The real marks, the badge of a Christian. And if a Christian is truly a Christian, there's certain badges, these three badges. They live righteous lives. They love their brethren. And they're theologically sound. So he goes through the test once. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. He deals with this moral test. Let's just have a look at the first circle so that we get the idea. Chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So how do we live? Do we obey the commandments? Are we living righteous lives? That's the first go at the moral test that John has. Look at verse 7. Brethren, I write no commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is this, which the word that you had from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. This thing is true in him, because the darkness is past. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. So the commandment being referred to in verses 7 and 8 is the Lord's command to love your brother. So that's test, the first go at the social test. Now look to verse 18. Little children, it's the last time. As you heard that Antichrist shall come. Now he's not talking about loving your brethren or living a righteous life. He's now saying, what do you believe? Verse 22, Jesus is the Christ. Verse 23, the Son, the Father. And so on. So that's the doctrinal test. There's a little parenthesis in there. I've just put it in the margin about fathers and young men and children. We'll just ignore that for now. So he goes through the tests once. But then you find when you come to the end of chapter 2, he's suddenly back to test number 1 again. He's back to the moral test. And as you go through the beginning of chapter 3, it's all about committing sin and doing righteousness and being righteous even as he is righteous and so on. So there's another go at the moral test. I'll just leave you to do that on your own at your leisure to understand that this is the way the Epistle of John works. It's these three tests rammed home again and again and again. Now that's a good lesson for those who minister the word or preach the gospel. I look back to men like A.M.S. Gooding and Jack Hunter and others, and they never ever made the mistake of pouring out so much information that you went away thinking, oh, couldn't get that. They tended to take a point and ram it home and home and home, and you went away thinking, I am never going to forget that message, because it was just reinforced again and again and again. And that's what John's saying. I want to just go back through this again and back through it again. And three times he goes through these tests as if I haven't got anything new to say. I'm just going to go back through this again from a different angle with a different slant. But I am going to press these moral, social and doctrinal tests so that we all get the message. And when he comes to the end of his book, come with me to chapter 5. He gets round down to the end and he more or less summarizes the whole thing. Verse 18, we know. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 19, we know. Chapter 5, verse 20, we know. In other words, we've been through this epistle now. We've done the tests. We've exposed the false teachers. And let's now come back to where we should be. Base number 1. What do we know as believers? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth, doesn't live a life of continual sin. Verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And here's the final mention of doctrine in verse 20. We know the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. That we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now look at verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. An extraordinary verse. He hasn't mentioned idols once. There's no mention of an idol's temple. There's no mention of food offered to idols. There's no mention of problem among believers to do with idols. So what on earth is he doing, putting this verse on at the end? Well, what is an idol? An idol is a false god, a false conception of God. Did you notice as we were reading through the verses, verse 20, the occurrence of the word true? Let's read it again. Verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And that we are in him that is true. Even in his Son Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from what is false. Now can you see the link? What's he doing there? He's saying that these false teachers with their false doctrines, saying that there's a Christ, but he's not the real Christ, he's not the true Christ, he's not the Christ that was seen and heard and handled, he's some sort of Gnostic phantom of a Christ. A veritable idol, just a conception of God that's completely false, says John. Make sure that you pass the doctrinal test, that the Christ that you believe in is the true Christ, the one who is God, the one who is man, truly come in the flesh, truly having given himself as a propitiation on the cross. This is the true Christ. And whatever you do, keep yourselves from the false doctrine, the false conceptions, the false notions of these men who would deny the fundamentals of the faith. So, says the Apostle John, that's why I wrote these words. For your gladness, for your holiness, for your soundness, for your assuredness that you would know. Assurance for the true and alarm for the false. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's close with a word of prayer.